Good to be in worship in his presence, standing on holy ground. When you walk out of here, you're still on holy ground. When you go to your job, you're still on holy ground. When you go to the grocery store, you're still on holy ground. Holy ground's not a piece of real estate. It's where he is. It's where the presence of the Lord is. It's who you're standing in that makes it holy ground. We stand in him this morning. We stand in the virtue of who he is in our lives. We stand in the power of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. How many are thankful for the cross today? My granddaughter came in this morning. She brought me a cross. Gave this to me as a gift this morning. She said, "Nana, you can just hang that somewhere in the church," she said. So. So that's going on my trophy shelf in my office back there, but you just hang that somewhere in the church, she said. I mean, it's not the cross that we worship. It's the one who died on the cross. But the victory is not so much just in the cross as it is in the empty tomb. Right? And so we're thankful for a resurrected Savior today. We've been doing a series in the last couple of weeks. If you've been here with us, if you've not been here with us, we do have a podcast that every day after you leave here, if you go home and go to wodchurch.com, you can find the same sermon you heard here, bring it up on podcast, and it is available to you. We also have on CD available. So if you should need it on a CD, that's available to you also. But today we're going to do series number three in our lesson number three in our series. And we've been talking about the seven sayings from the cross. Jesus said at least seven specific things from the cross. And I believe that when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. We need to pay a close attention to what he's saying, where he's saying it from, and why is he saying it. Amen? So many things sometimes get confused, or we get a different translation, or we put our own slant on things because we take them out of context, or we don't understand the audience to whom Jesus is saying it to, or we don't understand the culture, or maybe even the region where he was when he said it as to why he said what he did. And so this week, we are going to go to John 19, if you want to go ahead and pull that up for me, pull up John 19, verse 23 through 27. And it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." The title of my sermon today is Woman, Behold Your Son. And so I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. This week, evidently, I guess I didn't really know this, but anybody know that this week was National Women's Week? Did you see that? I didn't know there was a National Women's Week so much as, you know, Facebook gets a lot of that information out there, and I'm not sure who. Women might have created it themselves. If we need a day to celebrate, right? And hey, here's the great part about this: it was on my birthday. National Women's Day was on my birthday. How cool was that? So I don't know exactly who invented National Women's Day. Maybe it was a woman. I don't know. Thank you for throwing that in. International Woman's Day. Probably Hallmark maybe invented that one so we could make cards or something on. I don't know, but anyway, I am thankful for powerful women in my life. Amen. And anybody say in here there has been some powerful women in your life that have influenced you to be who you are or where you are today? Amen. And by saying powerful women, I don't necessarily mean the most financially set woman or the one with the most prestige or the one with the most power, the one with the most notoriety. What I mean is powerful women who have just stood over time and just been strong, powerful women. Amen. You know, there's the saying something about, you know, when the storm comes, but then the thing ends up saying that, but I am the storm. How many women in here are the storm? I was thinking the other day as I was driving the car, I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days on storm chasers. So how many know, well, there's a lot of times we run from the storm so we get fearful in the storm, but how many are those who chase storms and they learn how storms operate and they have actually been able, they're working on how to go in and diffuse some of the storms and like fly into the eye of the storm and things like that. But how many, I believe that we should not have to run from the storm. I believe the storm should have to run from us. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. So I believe there are some powerful women, and I don't want this to come across as being necessarily women motivated, but I do want to make some points this morning. I'm thankful for women. I am thankful for my grandmother, Ethel. She had nothing. She absolutely had nothing. She did not have running water in her house. To the day she died, she had a faucet that finally came in. She did not have indoor plumbing as far as bathrooms. She did not have finances. She lived on nothing. And when Dan and I were dating, we would go take my mom's dad's car, and we would go and pick her up for church, and we would bring her out to church, and she would be a part of our assembly and a part of our church. And when we would take her home and drop her off at her little home on the hill where she had nothing, she would hand Dan and I a dollar. And she say, this was for gas money, for taking us to church. And I said, Grandma, you don't need to pay us for gas money to take you to church. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. She was one of those women. She didn't take no for an answer. And she would see to us, she gave us a dollar for gas money for taking her to church. And so ever so often, Dan and I would collect those dollars over a couple weeks, and then we would go buy her Dairy Queen ice cream. That was one of her favorite things because she loved Dairy Queen ice cream, or she would tell us, go get yourself an ice cream cone is what she'd say. She had nothing, but she was not going to be, she was not going to take advantage of you. She was going to give us that dollar. She didn't have an education. She didn't have a bank account, but she knew Jesus. And she was the one who sang the song to my dad the night that my dad gave his heart to the Lord. And the time that my dad gave his heart to the Lord, and he sang a song. She sang a song to him, and the song went like this. Daddy, you can't go with us. You can't be our daddy anymore. We're going on to be with Jesus. Well, if that don't rip your heart out, I just don't know what does. But so my dad didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. But he did know he loved his family. And he did know he cared about. My grandmother was a praying woman. She believed in praying. She was a prayer. And she lived by faith. That's all she had was faith. And she lived by faith. And because of her prayers, our family was saved and brought into the Lord and different ones. And Sister Jenny and them back there would go to church together. And so I'm thankful for no-name powerful women. Amen. Thankful for my grandma Barker, who was instrumental in our lives, and my mom, who was the first to find Jesus and give her heart to the Lord and be an example for us. So today I want to talk about the woman at the foot of the cross, and Jesus looks down for the cross, and he says, woman, behold your son. And I'm thankful for the day that my mom beheld the son. And her focus was on the cross. And because of the focus on the cross of my mom, our lives were changed. And we found our way there as well. When I talk about power for this morning, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about name. I'm not talking about prestige. I'm talking about somebody who just stands in the gap, who stands when it looks like they should fall, should stand and behold the Son. How many know it's not even in our own strength that we stand, but it's who we behold and that our eyes are on Jesus? Thinking of powerful women, our youth pastor, Trish, gave me a picture for my birthday this week. And it says this: "May the God of Eve teach you to dance. May the God of Hagar bring you comfort in the desert. May the God of Miriam bring companions to you when you struggle. May the God of Deborah teach you courage for your battles. May the God who knew Mary and Martha show you the way of balance. May the Christ who healed the bent over woman heal your pain. May the Christ of Mary Magdalene send you out to proclaim your story and the name of Christ, who is the memory, hope, and authority of the future." I love that saying. I love that thought, and hope that my life in some way can exemplify the characteristics of these women and the strength that it took to be who they were. I mean, no, the Bible is full of powerful women. In many different ways. God uses us as a vessel and as an oracle. And I say all the time, I don't stand before you here today as a woman. I stand before you as an oracle of God, as chosen of God. How many know God chose many people in the scriptures to fulfill his promise, to fulfill his word, to fulfill his need in the life of the what was happening at the time? And so when we see that Jesus is on the cross, we've already talked about the first thing that Jesus says from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I love that because it's the first thing he says from the cross is forgiveness. How many know the power of forgiveness comes through the cross? And so that Jesus pronounces from the cross to those that who don't even ask for that forgiveness at the time, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many know they did not know what they just did? How many know what they thought? They did what they thought they were doing. They thought they had crucified a blasphemer. But as Pilate wrote above the cross, he said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And they went back to him and said, "Don't write that. Write that he says he's King of the Jews." Because what they would do, the sign would say the crime for what they had been crucified for. The crime was he said he was King of the Jews. But Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written. This is Jesus, King of the Jews." How many know what they had done was just fulfilled the plan of God? "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they just done." But they just fulfilled the plan of God from the foundation of the world. They have crucified the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's purpose in action. Forgive them, for they don't know what they just did. For they don't know what they do. And then last week we talked about today, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." How many know paradise is a place of Eden? It's a place of a garden. It's a place before the fall. It's a place before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus was crucified with a thief on either side. How many know the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? How many know Jesus crucified the thief mentality that says to you there is some other way to enter into the kingdom except through Jesus, who is the door? Amen. And that there's some other way into the paradise of God. How many know it was God's purpose from the beginning for the tree of life? But man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And to this day, how many know we are still eating at times from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God's desire has always been for man to eat from the tree of life? And so Jesus takes a tree of death called a cross and he turns it into a tree of life. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have life through the cross of Jesus today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he says to the thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today. How many are thankful for a today? Hallelujah. You know, Robin made a step of faith today. Today, she made a step of faith. Today, Lord, remember me. Put me back together. Lord, today, restore to me what has been broken, what has been taken. I believe in the God of today. I believe in the God. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. That when we cry out to him, he hears us today. I'm thankful for the God of today. And then, so then the third thing that we hear from Jesus at the cross, he says to his mama, he looks at Mary, and the scripture, by the way, does not say Mary, and it does not say John. It says his mother and the one whom Jesus loved. Woman, behold your son. And then he looks at the son whom the disciple whom Jesus loves and says, son, behold your mother. And it says, from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, it's interesting to me that at the foot of the cross, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, and the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It doesn't give her name. It's interesting to me that all of them are named Mary. Does anybody know what the name Mary means? It means bitterness. The name Mary means bitterness. How many know Mary is standing there probably in bitterness of soul? I said to you last Sunday that when we talked about the paradise of God and the place before the fall, part of the curse that came was that to Eve that you would have pain in childbearing and that your husband would rule over you, and that was part of the curse. How many know I said to you last Sunday that the pain of childbirth to me is not so much the pain of bringing that child into the world. The pain of childbirth is watching that child suffer in areas of your life and you not being able to do anything about it. Do you believe that? The greatest sorrow to me was not bringing my children into the world, although I thought it was going to be forever. Yeah. And my husband looked at me after that. He said, honey, you don't ever have to do this again. I said, no, I think I could do it again after it was over. It's not a picnic. It's not a picnic. But how many know there is pain in labor? But once that labor's over, the scripture says, but want for the joy that is set before. And once that labor is over, how quickly you remember the pain of that childbearing for the joy that you've just received when you embrace that baby in your arms. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, the pain of sorrow is when you watch your baby hang on a cross or hang on a tree. And not just Mary, the mother of Jesus. She stands there watching Jesus in his suffering and his time of sorrow and in bitterness of soul. But yet her mind has got to go back to moments when an angel stopped by her house and said, hail thou who art highly favored. The Lord is with you. And I'm about to bring forth out of your womb a Messiah, the one who will save the world from their sins. She had to remember the moment that she came together with Elizabeth and Mary, and with the salutation of the voice of Mary, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and there was a connection between John and Jesus, and old covenant and new covenant came together. She had to remember the moment when she held Elizabeth's baby and said, I believe I can believe for mine now. I can hold on and trust the promise of God. There had to be something standing at the foot of the cross when she stood there and watched him to be baptized in the Jordan River, and the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There had to be something about the moment when she watched the miracles and saw everything that Jesus had done. And yet in that moment of sorrow, it's still my baby. And yet there stood maybe beside of her, maybe the mother of the thief on either side, saying, but that's my baby. And for every sin they've ever committed and everything they've ever done wrong, it's still my baby. How marvelous it would have been to having been the mother of the thief on the cross to hear Jesus look at your baby and say, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. See, that's the love of Jesus even from the cross. That when we cry out to him, the scripture says, if we ask, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That to me, ladies and gentlemen, is the pain of childbearing, the pain of childbirth. When you got to take your little boy to the doctor because he just broke his finger, but you'd rather be your finger broke any time. Amen. When you watch your babies be sick or be hurting and they're running high fever and you say, man, I would take that fever anytime if I could on my own. Because that is the pain of childbirth. That is the pain of childbearing. So at the foot of the cross, there is all of these Marys whose name means bitterness. Aren't you thankful that Jesus dealt with the bitterness? He dealt with our bitterness. He dealt with the bitterness of sin. He dealt with the bitterness of rejection. He dealt with the bitterness of despair at the cross, so that every Mary that stood at the cross, when they would take those ointments and those spices and go to the tomb to anoint that body of a dead Savior, and when they saw the angels who said that he's not here, he's risen, go tell my disciples that he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, the scripture says it was the wife of Cleopas. Cleopas, I believe, and Mary was the son of James the Minor, one of the disciples of Jesus. And it's the Cleopas that's on the road to Emmaus when Jesus shows up that day on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and starts to talk to the disciple Cleopas. And he said, hey, guys, why are you so disturbed? Why are you so downcast? What's going on? And he said, don't you know what things have happened here in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on for the last three things? And Jesus looks at them and says, no. How about you just tell me what things have happened here in Jerusalem? And I wish I could articulate to you this morning the things that took place in 3 days and three nights at the cross of Calvary. I wish I could articulate that to you. But Jesus had to have a grin on his face. He said, no, tell me what things. Because you probably don't even have any idea exactly the magnitude of what things took place here on the cross. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, while they're asking what things, he starts at Moses and the prophets and tells them all things concerning himself. 7.5-mile sermon of Jesus telling everything from Moses and the prophets, all things concerning himself. Let me tell you, Cleopas and the wife of Cleopas had a connection to Jesus there at the foot of the cross. I'm thankful that God deals with our bitterness in the cross. Have you ever had to deal with bitterness? You don't have to raise your hand. I see a few heads nodding, every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody ever in here ever had to deal with bitterness? Just a couple of us. I mean, bitterness has a root. Scripture talks about the root of bitterness. And sometimes we become bitter and we can become angry and we have unanswered questions and we can allow that to take root in our heart. But aren't you thankful that Jesus, the master gardener, knows how to get in there and root up every root of bitterness, every bit of anger, every bit of disappointment, every bit of frustration, and deal with that through the blood of Jesus at the cross. But when Jesus looks at her from the cross, he does not call her Mary. He does not call her mother. He calls her woman. Now, in a way, that would seem disrespectful for a son to call. I've never called my mother woman. Never did I call my dad old man either. That's why I still have all my pearly whites. Because in our house, that would have been disrespectful. My husband has never called me old woman, nor will he ever. But Jesus, in a way, it would seem almost disrespectful to look at her and say, woman, behold your son. Not mother, not mama, not a term of endearment. And what I really believe that Jesus is doing at this moment, remember, I believe that everything that Jesus says from the cross is prophetic. He's not just talking to hear himself talk. There's some powerful things that he says from the cross. And they reference us back to Scripture. But I believe that when Jesus calls her woman, he is referencing her back again to the place of the curse. And when the woman fell in the garden, the fall in the garden, in Genesis 3:15 through 16 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to my husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkenest unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was taken thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." He references her there at woman. I believe when he speaks to her from the cross, he's referencing her back all the way to the beginning and reminding her of the promise of God. I mean, no, Adam's curse was that he would have thorns and thistles and that he would earn his bread by the sweat of his face. Jesus comes along, he takes thorns and thistles to the cross, they plait a crown of thorns and put on his head, and he takes that curse to the cross, and also he stands up when he begins to speak to them and says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Aren't you glad that the bread that came down from heaven, you do not have to earn by the sweat of your face, but it is open and free to everyone who would ask of him? It said in that same hour, he took the bread, and he held it up before the disciples that would all betray him and walk away from him. He said, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat all of it." How many know the curse of Adam is reversed in the fact that his body is our bread, and he took those thorns and thistles to the cross. Hallelujah. And it said the serpent would bruise it. Romans 16:19-20 says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen." Hallelujah. How many know that was the promise from the curse? It said to Adam, "Till thou return to the ground, for dust you were taken, and dust you shall return." Aren't you glad that Adam's death, Jesus dealt with the second man, Adam, dealt with that death at the cross and became that bread and became that sacrifice. And he said to Eve, he said, your pain will come, your sorrow will come in childbirth. And like I said, I always looked at that as, you know, in the giving of the birth. But I don't believe that's always that our greatest pain. I shared with you before, having experienced the pain of childbirth, and I could share you those stories. We all have horror stories, right? We can tell our stories. But I remember the moment when Beth was in labor to have Georgia, and she called. She said, "Mom, this is it. This is the day." And I had been to Georgia, and I bought a T-shirt in Georgia that said Georgia on it. So we were Team Georgia. We were there. We were ready for this great first grand baby to come into the world, you know. And I packed up my stuff. I got there as soon as I could. They had her in the bed. They had given her some Pitocin or whatever it is to help speed along the process of having the baby. And every time that Beth would move in labor, the baby's heart rate would drop. And they would come running into the room and they'd say, "No, you got to lay still, you know." And we did this. He said, he told her the second time, he said, "Three strikes, you're out." Third time she moved around, the baby's heart rate dropped. He said, we're going to take her in. We're going to take the baby." So plan changed here. I thought I was going to be there for the delivery, right? And all of a sudden now we're going into surgery, major surgery. We're going to deliver the baby that way. So we wait, we get word. Baby's here. She's fine. Mama's here. She's fine. I go to the nursery. I want to see that little baby. My first grandchild delivered into the world. I stood there for a moment. I said, "But I need to see my baby. Where's my baby?" So when the time came out, Kevin came out, it was my turn to go back. I said, can I go see her? He said, yeah, you can go back. She's in recovery. I said, okay, you all look at Georgia. I need to go see my baby. Because they never stop being your baby. Amen. That makes her a snitch because she just told Jack's age and my age, didn't she? It's no secret anymore, is it? And she told me the same thing when she called to tell me happy birthday. You were my first baby girl and you'll always be my baby. Amen. Our greatest desire is to see the very best for our seed and our children. Amen. I would give up a whole lot for my babies. And I believe sometimes that's the pain that comes in childbearing. But I'm thankful that I don't have to carry that load by myself. I'm thankful for the power of prayer. We have any praying people in here today? I believe in the power of prayer. And I don't care where you stand in that process with your kids. You pray the prayer. I believe I stand here today before you, and I honestly believe that the prayers that my grandparents prayed are still ringing in the portals of heaven and are still being answered today. I may not ever see all the fulfillment of my prayers, but I don't believe one of them falls to the ground. The scripture declares and promises that if when we pray, he hears us. And that he hears our prayers. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and the power of the Word of God in their life to do exactly what it was set forth to do. Amen? Amen. And sometimes I'll pray the prayer and say, sick 'em, Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost can go where I can't go. It can say things I can't say. It can do things I can't do. It's the power of God in our lives, the power of the cross. So as she stood there and he began to speak to her, I mean, no, the woman exemplifies in the church, the church body is the woman, the bride of Christ. Amen? And I believe what he's saying to the sons that are standing at the cross. He speaks to the woman and said, woman, behold the Son. If ever there's a word to the church body today, it is behold the Son. Look upon the finished work of the cross. And as a church, if we focus on the power of the cross and if we'll just preach Jesus. See, Peter went down to the house of Cornelius when they sent for him. And Peter says, I can't go down there. They're Gentiles and they're unclean. And you know the story. God gave him the vision on the roof. But when he goes down to the house of Cornelius, they were expecting him. They said, just tell us what is going on in Jerusalem. What is all this about? Tell us the story of Jesus. And the scripture said, Peter just starts telling them what he'd experienced. He starts telling them what they had seen. He starts telling them Jesus. He starts preaching Jesus. And when he preaches Jesus, guess what? The Holy Ghost falls, and the Gentile house of Cornelius is filled with the Holy Ghost. He goes back to the religious folks in the Jewish council, and they said, what are you doing? You know that you don't go down to the house of the unclean Gentiles. Peter said, I just want to tell you, all I know is I preach Jesus and the Holy Ghost falls. And when the Holy Ghost fell, it was out of my hands. I didn't have control over it anymore when I just started to preach Jesus. See, the message that we need to proclaim today is, woman, behold the Son. And sons, take care of the woman. See, there's a whole lot of attack on the Christian church, I believe, in this day. You know, we don't need the church anymore. I beg to differ. I believe there's power in the gathering of the body together. I believe there's power in corporate worship, in corporate prayer, in the coming together with our gifts and our spices and our anointings and coming together in the house. And when we come together and the focus is on the Son, then the Son does what He came to do. Hallelujah. And how many know it was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the sons, those who stand at the foot of the cross, said the woman became part of his community from that part on, part of his home, part of his family, part of his life. How many know the church has been part of my life for as long as I can remember? But the sons were to establish the woman, to care for her, to nurture her, to sustain her, to protect her, to embrace her and adorn her. How many know it's time for the sons to stand up and embrace the woman or the church of God and say, this is what we've come for, and to nurture her, to sustain her, protect her, and value her. How many know the sons of God work together with the bride and with the church to accomplish just what Jesus came to do? In closing, I want to read John chapter 2, 1 through 11. I love this story, and I don't know if I have time to get through all of it, but we'll hit it and go. It says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. This was Jesus' first miracle. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Say that with me. They have no wine. I was going to say something, but I'm going to let that go. Jesus saith unto her, we got a lot of wine in the church, but it's not always the right kind. Let me just say it like that. We got some winers. No. Some cheese with that wine, Robin says. I mean, wine represents the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ today. They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And I love this, love, love, love this. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto him, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I mean, no, the purpose of the woman or the church is to direct those who serves in the house, saying, whatever he says to you, do it. One of the best things I can tell you today as pastor of this church is, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he's speaking to your heart, whatever direction he's moving in you, whatever he wants to develop in you, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, I love that scripture because Jesus says to his mother, what do I have to do with this wedding? My hour has not yet come. And Jesus does not even respond to his mother. I love that. She just says, whatever he says to you, do it. I love the respect for his mom that he does what she says. But she directs those who serves and says, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Now, real quickly, those water pots that were sitting there held 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's how many firkins is in one of those jugs. The six pots were used for the ritual of cleansing or for hand washing before they would come into something like a wedding or a feast. And six being the number of man, seven being the number of perfection. But how many know it was man's attempt to wash themselves or to cleanse themselves? And if you come into an environment where you've got man's attempt to wash themselves, you will find out there's no wine. There's no power or moving of the Holy Spirit. But when God begins to speak and Jesus begins to move, what he says is, I'm going to take, let's look at it like this. It's kind of like taking the bath water. Because it was the water that they used to wash themselves or to cleanse themselves. Now, I did this long years ago. Maybe some of you remember it. I didn't bring it because I didn't have time today for the demonstration. But here's the deal. You got six jars of the water that you wash in, okay? My grandmother, I told you, never had a bathtub or a shower in her house. She washed in a dishpan, and when she washed, she would shine. Dolly Parton used to say, we wash down as far as possible, we wash up as far as possible, when nobody's looking, we wash possible. Can you say amen? So here we are with the bath water. Whatever he says to you, do it. The servants go to pour out of that water, and they go to pour it into the glass. My question to you is red or white? Red wine or white wine? Because if he pours it into the glass and it turns red, oh yeah, you better believe I'm going to take it to the governor of the feast. But if he pours it in the glass and it's white wine, do you have the same faith to take it to the governor of the feast as you did when it turns white or red? If it's red, I'm going to take it to the governor. If it's white, I might have to smell it or taste it first. But how many know whatever he says to you, do it? And sometimes you got to step out and walk in faith and say, I don't know about this, but if Jesus blessed it, if he sanctified it, if he sent it, I'm going to take it to the king. I'm going to take it to the president. I'm going to take it to the governor of the feast, because if Jesus blesses it, if he multiplies it, if he gives it out, then I can have faith in what he has sent out. Whatever he says to you, do it. The governor of the feast says, most people serve the good wine first. And then after everybody has drank their share, had plenty, then they bring out the old wine because nobody notices then. But you have saved the best wine to last. How many know Jesus said you don't take old wine and put it in new wine skins? Jesus come to bring a new wine, and the best wine was served at the last. He is that new wine, the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that we experience that new wine in him. Whatever he says to you, do it. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Woman, behold your son. That is the call of the church today. That is the mandate of the church, to put our focus on the son. And the mandate of the sons is to nurture and care for and protect and value the woman or the church. Hallelujah. As Beth